Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand the things that we're about to embark in, the Passover. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grasp the depth of the things that you have written here, and the things that are yet to come, the things that are going to be detailed a little later as we go through these things. I pray that our spiritual ears would be opened and that we would be ready just to receive whatever it is that you have for us today. We know, Lord, that your word is vast, as you are vast, and we cannot comprehend all of it, but Lord, we just want to absorb that which you have for us. So, Lord, let us be receptors of your word today. Not to be just hearers, but to allow the word of God to have an effect in our lives, to change our minds about the things that we may have thought all of our lives, to realize that we have been wrong and that your word is right. So, Father, we pray that you would have your way with us. Show us those things that need to be changed. And Lord, just encourage us in those things that we are involved in and doing. For your honor and for your glory, we praise these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We have gone through the 9 plagues of Egypt, as they are well known, to the 10 plagues. Now, I like to separate this one. I like to bring this out as something different. And well, it is, because the Lord here is going to make something that's, you know, before it was, you know, you had the 9 plagues, and really there was nothing that you could do about it except for maybe get out of the way. You know, when the hail came, he said, and the rains poured down, you get out of the way, you bring your animals in, and they'll be okay. Well, these are things that you did do. But this is something specific that needs to be done. And we as believers need to take heed of these things. That this wasn't just some things that people made up, but this was set here purposely at this particular time as the Lord is relieving the children of Israel out of bondage and under servitude. Okay, bondage to Egypt or the world, and servitude to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, which in type is Satan, of which we were all under bondage until we came to the light of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ put in our hearts and our minds the way of salvation, that he was the only way to be saved, the only way to the Father, then our eyes and our minds were open to the Word, and the Word became real to us. As the Word went forth before, they were just words. They were blah, 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 blah. Didn't comprehend those things. Why? Because we were not spiritually alive. We were spiritually dead. But God, by His grace, raised us from the dead, allowed us to understand, to comprehend all of the gospel that was coming at us, the things out of the Word of God. And that's why I stress, most importantly, to memorize the Word of God. Get into the Word. Let it permeate your being so that when you speak, you're going to be able to speak the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God that brings life. Your opinion about it, your testimony, none of that stuff matters to a dead person. Nothing at all. It doesn't matter one whit. But you know what does? The Word of God. When the Word of God goes forth, it gives life. That's the way of it. And so once we become born again, then we can be encouraged by other people's testimony. I'm not saying that there's anything bad about those things, but what I'm saying is to a dead man, they mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. It's not until you're born again to these things, wow, I was in that state once, and now I'm just like you. I've been set free. I forgot that for a moment, but thanks for reminding me. That's encouraging, folks, as we come alongside one another and we, you know, cry with one another and we laugh with one another and we rejoice one with another because of the great salvation that we have. This is our lot in the world today. And just think, when we get to heaven, how much more it's going to be. The Lord is going to take and wipe away all of our tears that we've cried all in this world. He's got a whole bottle full of all of your tears, all of your hurts, all of those insults that fell on you in this world when they didn't actually fall on you. You receive the brunt of it, perhaps, you may think in your mind, but they actually felt on the one who dwells within you. Jesus Christ. The reason why people came against you, the reason why these things happened, is because of your faith in Christ Jesus. So the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me, he would say. On me. Not you. Yeah, you went through that. He gets that. But you know what? They fell on him because you're his. You stand out from the world. And as we talked about last week about the darkness that could be felt, the people of the world that are not born again, they are the ones that are getting darker and darker and darker. And your light so shines even brighter and brighter and brighter. And know what happens? I hate to use this analogy, but when you're outside enjoying the cool evening, watching the sunset on your porch or your patio or whatever it is, and then all of a sudden, it starts to get a little dark, so you turn on a light. What happens when you turn the light on? The bugs start to congregate around. All of those things that, those irritants, those things. And those things will become more and more and more. I think we went through the several illustrations of what happens when the light is turned on. But the world is going to then notice you. It's going to say, hey, you're different. I don't like that. I want you to be like me. And if you won't turn that light off, I'll turn it off for you. Can you see that happening in our world today? How intolerant the world has gotten because of righteousness and truth? They don't want to hear it because they're opposed against it. They want to live in darkness. That's what they love. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want their deeds exposed. But all those that believe in Jesus Christ come to the light to have their deeds manifested so that people can see them. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. And so when they see your good works, they would praise you for them, right? No. They would praise your Father in heaven. Because they know from whence those works come. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. And so, the graciousness of God, 9 times the Lord sends a warning and a plague. A warning and a plague, and then another plague with no warning. Giving them the idea that, hey, something's coming. Something without warning is going to be coming. Something devastating because these things are growing in intensity. And as we look at our world today, we see that there are earthquakes, that there are floods, that there are tsunamis. There are all manner of things that are happening in the world today. And we just sit back and going, what's going on? Now, the insurance company really pegged it. They call those things acts of God. So you would think that with that title, that okay, there must be a God that's making these things happen. I mean, it's a testimony. You look at your insurance policies. A lot of them don't cover acts of God. Unless you've got particular acts of God insurance, like flood insurance. In California, you can buy earthquake insurance. There are just different insurances that you can buy to try to protect you from that which you don't know is coming. And that's what insurance is all about, to give you peace of mind. But as the insurance companies testify of God in his acts, we as believers need to take heed of these things that the Lord told us about these things. When you see all of these things come to pass, earthquakes and famines and floods, all of these things are, know that the end is near, even at the doors. Make your hearts ready. Settle yourself now while you can of who the Lord is in your life. And if he's not your Lord, make him your Lord. Don't be asleep. Wake up. That's what these things are for. Especially, let's say, earthquakes, volcanoes, things of that nature. What do? They shake the ground. Now, if any of you have ever had kids, and some of them were maybe heavy sleepers, what'd you have to do? Alarms weren't going to make it. Calling on their cell phones aren't going to make it. What do you have to do? You have to go in there and you shake them. Wake up. Time to go to school. Time to go to work. Whatever. Depending. And so the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now, this chapter kind of puzzled me for a little while. Now, what I'm thinking is that when they made these chapter breaks, that this was supposed to be part of the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh before he was cast out. Remember in the end of 10, when we looked at it, he says, you know, see my face no more. If you see my face, you will surely die. And he says, you have spoken well. I will see your face again no more. Very dramatic. Very. But I believe that this was part of the conversation that was happening. And when we get to verse 8, you'll see what I'm talking about, hopefully. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow. That word borrow in there is kind of, it really should be ask. Okay? Let every man ask. Because borrow kind of tends to give the connotation that you're borrowing it, you know, to give back. You know, lady, oh, that's a lovely necklace. Can I borrow it for a dinner time? I'll give it back. That's what we think of borrow. But these is ask. And every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And verse 3 is the telling. It's a real teller. And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Now this is something that only the Lord can do. The Lord can change the heart of a person confronting you perhaps to say, forget about this. Move on to something else. The Lord has the ability to change the heart in mid-sentences. When you're angry at something and you start to rail or something and the Lord just speaks to your heart and he says, calm down. Be at peace. This is nothing to be upset about. This is nothing to be angry about. Forgive him or her as I have forgiven you. And you kind of go, okay, sounds good. Or you can say, no, Lord, I'm going to really give it to this person. You've delivered them into my hands, and I'm going to make sure that they suffer. And they pay, because they've hurt me. They've insulted me. They took my parking space, and I'm not going to have any of that. This was a conversation I heard at church one time. But anyway, the idea is that the Lord can change hearts immediately. To what? To accomplish His will. His Word tells us that, hey, even the ungodly, even the wicked are here for my purposes. Pharaoh was raised up into this position for his purposes to show himself strong, not only to the Egyptians, but to the Israelis as well, or the Israelites, and all of the nations surrounding in the world that heard about what happened. You remember Rahab? Hey, we heard what happened to Pharaoh in Egypt, and we're shaken in our boots. We are so fearful that when they marched around the city, no arrow was fired, no rock was thrown, nothing was done to the Israelis as they walked around. And 7 times on the Sabbath, or there had to be a Sabbath in there, where they walked around 7 times. Not a rock, not an arrow, nothing. They were so afraid. And who put that fear in their hearts? Was it the circumstances? No. It was the Lord that put that fear in their hearts and made them frozen with fear. That's what He does. That's what He can do. You can't do it. Oh, we may think that, well, because of my masculine physique there, they're going to be intimidated by me and by my words and by my look if I just glare at them a little bit. They're going to cower. They're going to back off. That's not how it works. Not how it works at all. That's how the world works. You see, the world wants to do that. Wants to intimidate you with vast numbers of people coming against you. With words and with cursings and with signs and placards. Oh, wait, I'm getting off topic here. But that's how the world works. They want to make you afraid. But people, we have the Spirit of the living God in us. He has given us a spirit of peace. Not a spirit of fear. That's the world. But we have the Spirit of peace so that when the Lord speaks to us, we will be held in perfect peace. Because our mind is not on the situations or the people speaking, but it's stayed on Him. who is able to manipulate any of these and all of these situations. We know this to be true. We've prayed for a thing and all of a sudden, boom, the situation just dissolved. It was like it's not there anymore. Wow, what happened? Did something happen that I didn't know about? Somebody come in and fix this situation? No, the Lord just made it go away. Vanished. It's gone. I've seen that time and time again. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So everybody, but notice who's missing here? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not very well liked by Moses, but and they might not have been very much liked by his servants or the people, for that matter. But they respected him because they knew that behind this guy and behind his words was truth. And it was power. And he was able to call down plagues and not only call them down, but also to remove them. You got to respect somebody like that. I mean, you got to. I mean, who wouldn't? Okay, this guy's got clout. He's got clout with somebody. I don't know who that is, but I sure would like to know. I'd love to have that kind of clout. I'd like to have that kind of conversation with the creator of the universe. Well, you can have it. That's the neat thing about it. None of these things have been done to intimidate us or frighten us, but to draw us into His great love. For He first loved us, and by doing that, drawing us to Himself. That's the way He works. Oh yeah, those earthquakes can be pretty devastating. They can shake you up pretty big, and they could even make you afraid. But to the point of repentance, that these things, we don't live on terra firma. The world that we stand on is not firm at all. It's very volatile and able to be destroyed in a moment's notice. Ask anybody who ever lived around Mount St. Helens. When that thing went, it took a whole lot of land with it. And it spread it out over 7 or 8 counties. Shot ash up into the air. I think it was in 1980? Yeah, 80. So. And it's neat. If you go on, you can go on YouTube or something, see the videos of they've got time lapse of this thing blowing up, just swelling up, and then all of a sudden, and spraying at. We lived in L.A. at the time, and we were getting ash there from this thing, so it was pretty devastating. And that was just a small fraction of what's yet to come. They're talking about the cauldron in the Yellowstone area, you know. It's going to decimate probably 2/3 of the United States as we know it when it finally blows. But that's geology. We're not here to talk about geology. We're talking about here the living God. And so Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Now, I don't know, even with our technology today, even in the rooms that we sit in now, I don't think that there would be any kind of algorithm or anything else that would be able to determine who's the firstborn in this, you know. So this would have to be something that only God knows and God is orchestrating. The firstborn of everyone, from Pharaoh all the way down to the lowest scullery maid, okay, their firstborn child was going to die. And beasts. We're talking cattle, we're talking dogs, cats, rats, whatever. All of these things are going to die as being the firstborn. That's the target. Now, he's going to give us now what to do about that. Right now, it's just that. That's what's going to happen, folks. Okay? "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." But remember, where was this thing pointed to? Where was this speech pointed to? Yeah, it was at Pharaoh, but it was also to everyone. Now remember, Pharaoh was not Egyptian. Pharaoh was an Assyrian, and so were his servants, probably, because you have to have an entourage to be able to bolster up a foreign, somebody that's coming in and under a coup and taking over the land. The people, on the other hand, were all Egyptians, so they may not have been getting with this program of this Assyrian guy, and there must have been some kind of conflict or something with that, to where they were now free thinkers. Whereas before, the Egyptian pharaoh, whatever pharaoh says, this is what we're going to do, but now we have a pharaoh that's not Egyptian. He doesn't know our history, he doesn't know our culture, he doesn't care about none of that kind of stuff, and so there's a schism that has taken place here. So he says, tell the people that this is what you're to do. Tell the folks, the common people, those of low estate, not the upper estate. We'll give them the warning, but tell these guys what's going to happen and how to combat it. All right? And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, not even growl. This dog is not even going to growl at the children of Israel. Against man or beast, and that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, it's kind of interesting. I like to think about it like in the early, you know, in the colonial days. The first thing that a town, as it's being established, would do is build a church. And that church always had a bell. And that bell would ring maybe an hour, maybe two, before the service was to start, calling anybody who would want to worship. And as the towns grow, if you ever make a trip through New England, you see that. What's in the exact center of the town? The church. And this bell. So that it was easily accessible to everybody. Now, in the colonial days, obviously, they had farms. Large farms. Huge farms. And so that bell would have to travel throughout all of the area to call people. So probably a couple of hours before Sunday service, that bell would ring, and it would call people to worship. Those who wanted to worship God would come. It was a call. Come, let's worship the Lord. Let's gather together and hear the word of God and praise His mighty name for all of the bounty that we've had and the peace that we have now. Come, let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. But then there were others who ignored it. They said, no, I don't want to worship God. What's He done for me? It's because of my sweat and toil that I have these things. It's because of the armed men that I have around me that my land is kept peaceful. No, no, no. I'm not going to worship the Lord. And so you see the division here. Just like it was back in the day. Just like it is today. We ask people, come on, let's go to church. Let's worship the Lord. Come, meet the people in our fellowship. Man, we got good people here. No, you know, I'll take vanilla, thank you. The game is on. Man, I got to go to the game. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be football, although that is an excuse. Could be baseball, could be soccer, could be rugby, could be any number of things. Because we have cable, we can see all over the world. Any game we want to see. What is this curling? Let's check this out. I would rather watch curling than going to church. You laugh, but you would be amazed at the minuscule things that people come up with for not going to church and worshiping the true and the living God. I can't imagine what's going to be going on when they stand before the Lord. Okay, I called you to worship. I called you. What did you have that was better to do? There was a checker championship that I was watching. The pool tournament was on right after that. So there was no way I was going to make it. And I've got my DVR queue is full now, so I can't really, you know, because it's got all of my things that I've streamed. And, you know, Lord, you understand, right? Sure, yeah, sure, I understand. You didn't want to worship. You didn't want to try to encourage somebody. See, this is our duty as believers, is to come together to encourage each other in the most holy faith. Because people are struggling. People are going through things. God, help us to fulfill that which the Lord has called us to do. And if you're not going to comfort people here, if you're not going to share the scriptures that you know here, do you think you're going to have the strength to be able to do it in your workplace? No. You are going to be weak as water. And you're not going to know what to say. You're going to go, I know there's something I should be saying, but I don't know what. You won't have the confidence. You won't have the knowledge. You won't have the Spirit of God to be able to give you the words because you have not put it into practice. And this, my friend, is the safe place where you can put that into practice. If you're afraid here, man, you need to go into your prayer class. You need to get with somebody and say, man, I'm afraid to share my faith. Don't put it off. Do it today. Man, I'm afraid. Can you pray for me that I would get over this fear? Because this is my Christian duty, to encourage the most holy brethren. These are people that you're going to spend eternity with. And you want to be able to come alongside and just lift them up by giving them the Word of God. So he makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down to me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will let you go. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So this is what I'm thinking, that this was part of his repertoire between Pharaoh before he left. He left Pharaoh in great anger. You know, we do that sometimes. You know, we tell people about Jesus. We preach to them, and no results, it seems like. And so we just get frustrated and angry, and we just say, okay, fine, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You don't want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Fine. I'm done. We're finished. We've all had that, I'm sure. But that's not what the Lord's called us to do. The Lord just would call us, send us right back. Go talk to him again. I want you to go talk to him. Oh, I don't want to. We need to learn obedience. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. He was still in control. He still had that grip. Does the ruler of this world have a grip on you today? Is there some aspect in your life that you just can't get free of? Take it to the Lord. Gather with a brother. You don't have to explain in detail the things that are going on. Say, man, I'm under bondage by this. I'm hooked by this. I can't seem to shake this particular thing. Can you pray with me? Can you pray for me? Can you keep me lifted up before the Lord so that he'll set me free? That he'll give me the strength to say no. And when that happens, then you come back and say, the Lord released me from that. He set me free from that. That's no longer an issue in my life. Praise God. So you know that prayer works. That going before the Lord, he wants us to come before him with our cares. Casting your cares before him because he cares for you. Now in chapter 12, we're just going to go briefly through. We're going to skim the surface, hopefully whet your appetite to start doing the work in your own. But we're going to try. This is going to be rather superficial today. Next week we will get more in depth with it. However, what's transpiring in this chapter is not the full story. So, you know, just be aware. He's going to reiterate this later, and he's going to throw in some details that are not listed here. So just, you know, understand, hey, we're just going over the basics here. This is what you need to know to survive the death of the firstborn. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. So this month, which was the month that they were in now, was Nisan. Okay? This was now going to be the first month in the ecclesiastical calendar. The first month in the secular calendar was Tishri, which happens about September, October, as the calendar flies in our retrospect today. So that's why you see Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur happening about the end of September, early October. All right, so the Jewish calendar is kind of different than ours. They go by the lunar month, which is a 30-day month. And so every 19 years, they have to add a month. And they tack it onto the back when they call it Adar 2. Okay, they have Adar 1 and then Adar 2. That's usually comes in every 19th year. And they do have days that they do stick in there just to keep the calendar balanced for whatever reason. It's kind of like what we do here in the States. You know, we have the regular New Year, which is January 1st. Everybody celebrates. The New Year's coming in, new opportunities, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't know where that comes from, but the aspect is this is the start of the new year, but in a corporate sense. If you're a part of a company, usually that happens around the 1st of October. That's when the new year starts in a corporate sense. So you have the secular year in Jewish calendar, and you also have the ecclesiastical new year. Now, the ecclesiastical new year never changes. That's always the same. It always starts in Nisan, and it ends in Tishri, which is the seventh month. Now, here's something to wet your whistle on. Okay. If you go back to Noah's Ark, way back in Genesis. Remember 100 years ago when we were in Genesis? Okay. We learned about this guy, Moses, that built this humongous barge and put all these animals in it, and it came to rest on Mount Ararat. You remember that? Okay, so now in your travels, I want you to go in and find out what day that happened in. Not now, in your spare time. Just go in there and find out what day it was. And we'll talk about that again next week. But we're going to push on from here. I told you I was just going to throw out little nuggets, okay? So you can go check that out. Does God know what he's doing? Absolutely he knows what he's doing. Is he the God of details? Oh, like you would not believe. It's funny how when you look at something that man made, you know, I've always been fascinated with metalworking. You know, as you know, if you've ever seen a part come off of a lathe or something where the workman's been working on this thing and it's got the cuts and the grooves and the things like that all in the metal, and you look at that thing and it's, man, this is a nice piece of work. It feels nice in your hand. It's smooth and it's, you know, but if you put it under a microscope, you see that it kind of loses clarity. It kind of loses detail because, you know, it's metal after all, and it only goes so deep. But if you take something that God created, a flower, a leaf, your hand perhaps, or a fingernail, and put that under a microscope, you can't get close enough to get to the basics. Even an electron microscope, you look at that and it goes into even more detail. Fractal geometry is based on that kind of a thing. That the more you look closer to it, the more detailed it becomes. God is the God of detail. The trillions of cells are just, you know, they would be like big stones in Herod's temple, those 16-ton stones. And yet even inside there, they're even more and more and more and more detail. God is the God of detail. He knows all of the systems that are going on in your body, even down to the molecular level, the atomic level, the nanoatomic level. And even farther than that, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully being, we are awesomely made. This is an awesome God we serve. Now look at the 3/4 billion people that are on this planet. And then you look at the fields, the vast prairies of our plains, and you look out upon the grass, and every single blade of grass has that kind of detail into it. He knows everything about that. You think you can figure out God? You're sadly mistaken, my friend. You are. It would be better for you to just fall on your face before him. You are the God of all. You are the God of creation, and I bow myself down before you. If nothing else, if for your extreme power to create all of these things and keep it going. I'm not even going to go into the stars of heaven. I'm running out of time. So I want to whet your appetite with some other things too. So in verse 3 it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month of Nisan, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make your count of the lamb. Now, the rabbis have gotten together and made a figure. I'm not sure how they came to this conclusion, but they said that there had to be at least 10 per lamb, goat or lamb, or it can't be more than 20 per lamb. I don't know how they came with that number, but perhaps it was a counting feature. We don't know. So as the lambs came into the temple, they would be able to count the lambs and see what the attendance was in Passover that year. So it was estimated at the time that Jesus was crucified that there was over 2.5 million lambs sacrificed, roughly, give or take. You know, I mean, you can't be accurate about that kind of a counting, but one lamb for every 10 people minimum, maximum 20. So you can do the math. It's on the high side, low side, but at least 10 for the lamb. But understand what's going on here. You're to take a lamb into your household, out of the pen, into your house, and you are to examine it. You would examine this lamb for 4 days. On the 14th day, he would talk about, then you have to kill this thing. What's going to happen in those 4 days? Have you ever taken in somebody, threw a kitten out or something like that, or a little puppy? There's just something attracting about a baby animal. Defenseless baby animal. How could somebody throw them out of a car like that? You know, so you take them and you get them and you keep them in there and you know, after a while you're going to start naming this thing. Okay? Then after a while you're going to realize, okay, this thing's got its own bed. All right? And why is this thing looking at me at my table when I'm eating? Okay? And all of a sudden you get attached to this. This was the purpose. You bring it into your house. You examine it. Your family examines it. They get attached to it. Can you see the typology of Christ here? They see this beautiful little lamb, goat, sheep, whatever. I mean, they're all cute. You ever go to a petting zoo? Look at that cute little thing. I don't see that. I'm sorry. I see the droppings that they have on it. I know. They ain't coming in my house. Okay. But you get attached to it. And you're naming it. And now, horror upon horrors, on the fourth day, Daddy, can we keep him? Can we keep it? Can this be my pet? Sorry, son. We have to kill it. No. This was the purpose. So that they would know that something innocent, something without spot or blemish, had to be killed for their sin. So that death that Adam and Eve had put on all generations would be able to overcome by the blood of this beast. And they would slit its throat and pour the blood into a basin. And then they would take that basin with some hyssop, and they would dip the hyssop in the blood, and they would hit the two doorposts and the lintel above. Now, I used to assume that everybody was outside when this happened. I don't think that way anymore. I don't. Because what's going to happen when you smack blood? If you've ever painted, you know, if you slop some paint over here and over there and overhead, what's going to happen? It's going to drip down, right? But the blood of Christ, who is the type here, is not to be trampled upon by believers. It's only trampled upon by unbelievers. So I believe that the family was still in the house, and the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel was the sign under which that they would be spared death, which was a cross. And that blood from the top would drip down onto the threshold, and the family would witness this and close the door. And then death would pass by because of that blood. Okay, now I'm getting a little ahead of the story, but my time is running out, so I just wanted to leave those things. And then in your thinking, ask yourself, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist made mention of the first time he saw Jesus as, this is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Making mention of that. Now, in your mind, in my mind's eye, you know, being suspicious as I am, it kind of foretells to me what day of the month it was that Jesus came to be baptized. Because he made that reference, and anybody who was a Jew would know what that reference meant. This is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is the Lamb that we slit the throat on and poured the blood out and was saved from death. Wow. Even way back then, the story goes on and on. And this will be in your dwelling places, and you shall diligently teach it to your children and to your children's children, unto the X generation, and it will always be a statute for you in Israel. Now, they do it all over the world. You know, when Passover comes, you know, I had the opportunity to, a guy's computer. He was a lawyer, and he wanted me to go over to his house and fix this. Now, he was well-to-do and stuff like that, and I was in the den, you know, but in the kitchen. Man, they were making chickens left and right. They were getting ready for Passover. And they says, you really make sure that you're done before sundown. Make sure that you, because you have to leave before sundown because of the Passover that we're going to have here. And so he just kind of, okay, great. I can do that. You know, so I was done and out of there. But you know, the idea is they still hold to this tradition today. Even though they may not understand what it is that they're doing in the prophetic sense or what it actually signifies, and yet someday the Lord is going to open their eyes and they're going to actually see, just like he opened our eyes. When we became born again and we said, yes, this is the Word of God. I am born again of the Spirit. I understand the things of God and all of the things that went that I had to go through to get to this point. He made me alive and now He's nourishing my heart and my mind by His Word. I understand these things that are transpiring here. I know I didn't get as far as I wanted to get because it was so much I wanted to tempt you with, you know, and the respect of, you know, you look up this, look up that, look at the other thing, and that kind of a thing. But understand that this Lamb was a typology of Jesus Christ. He is our Lamb who was slain. John the Baptist proclaimed it. Hey, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this is what's really being dealt with here, is the sin. They were going to be covered by the blood as long as they stayed in that house. You see, that's why I think I had to change my thinking about where the people were when this happened, because I always thought, okay, well, they had to walk under and be covered by the blood. No, that's not exactly how it, I don't believe that that's how it was. I think they were in the house and they never left the house until sunrise. They were supposed to stay there, eat the Passover, and then they could go. So, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, when this thing gets codified a little later, the word here is between the evenings. Okay, that's the phrase that goes, and this is significant because Passover, Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples the night before. And then he was betrayed. And then he went before Pilate. And then he was crucified. But they demanded, the priest demanded that the bodies be taken down before the Sabbath. Okay, which was before the evening. Because there was a Sabbath then. Okay, and so that's why they broke the legs of the thieves. But they didn't need to break the legs of the Lord because he was already dead. So he was slain on Passover. Signifying, really, that there would be a worldwide dispersion of the Jews so that in Jerusalem it may be sundown, but it may be a different time throughout the rest of the world. Sundown happens at a little different times. And so from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Okay? What's happening at the ninth hour? Sundown. Sundown is happening. And so it went from the darkness of the cross, of the death of Messiah, into the night. And so, Heavenly Father, We do just thank you for the word that you have given us, and we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just take these things and just allow our appetite for your word to take us into those different little nooks and crannies of your word, so that we would get a better grasp, get a better knowledge of what it is that we're looking at here. We pray, Father, that you would have your way with us so that when you speak, we would be willing and ready to obey. Lord, just not being hearers only. For we hear and we say that these things are good, but if it doesn't translate into us obeying that which we've read, then it's worthless. So, Lord, we pray that you would break down our resistance to your word, that we would absorb and love every bit of it, not throwing any to the side, but every single word we would hear and obey to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen.